We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love for each one of us. We're so grateful that you are a God of glory, but a God of love, that you love us. It's amazing to think that you'd create us and watch us and care for us and look after us. And even when we turn from you, you're still loving us, watching us, and caring for us. We pray, Father, that you'd knit our hearts together in a precious time, that it just wouldn't be going to church, but you would just enter into our presence here in a mighty way. And as we pick up the word, we pray that your spirit would magnify it in our hearts, that we could see new things about you. We pray, Father, as we take the cup and the bread in our hands, that you'll just put an awesome, powerful feeling in our souls to really recognize the price that you paid by letting your son be nailed to a cross for our sins. So we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would accept our gathering together in your name and you would visit us. In Jesus' name we ask these things, Father. Amen. If you turn to the 22nd chapter of the book of Proverbs, we'll continue our study as we did Wednesday night in the 21st chapter and move on to the 22nd chapter of the book of Proverbs, looking at the wisdom of God through his servant, Solomon. And Solomon learned his Proverbs from his daddy, who was King David. And he refers to his father quite often. And he lets us know how important it is for us to raise children in the admonition and the fear of the Lord. It's great to see kids that love the Lord. Verse 1, Proverbs 22. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and then they are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit, and he who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, so the rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives the rich will surely come to poverty. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if you keep them with you. Let them all be fixed upon your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. I have instructed you today, even you. You might want to put me there, even me. Have I not written to you excellent things? He opens the key. Excellent things of counsels and knowledge, that I may make you know the certainty of the words of truth, that you may answer words of truth to those who send to you. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, nor oppress the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and plunder the soul of those who plunder them. And make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not even go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Do not be one of those who shakes hands in a pledge, one of those who is surety for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should he take away your bed from under you? And this is an important one for all of us. Do not remove the ancient landmark which your fathers have set. And of course, we're seeing the dismantling of all of our fathers of our country. Everything's being removed. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings, and he will not stand before unknown men. First proverb, as you can see in this chapter, it's varied from what goes on in your house to what goes on in the throne room, how to keep away from people that are going to cause you trouble. The first one, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. Most people in today's fast-paced society choose the great riches. And they tried it in the dot-com era with stocks, and then they tried it in the real estate era, and they go quickly. A good name is rather to be had than riches. And secondly, loving favor, that people love you and give you favor, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Two things, good name and loving favor, rather to be had than riches, silver and gold. And we are shown that we have the opportunity to get that good name. In fact, life is filled with volumes of opportunities for our character to grow. And you may be in a situation which is nothing more than a situation to develop your character. That's all it is. It's a character building exercise. Someone once said how a man plays the game shows something of his character, and how he loses shows all of it. And we have to be careful if our character is stable or not. In Ecclesiastes, that we'll be studying after the book of Proverbs, Solomon said, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So does a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." So like a dead fly getting in a little bottle of perfume and sort of ruining the beauty of that perfume, a person that has a good reputation to go off into some problem, we see it quite a bit with people that have adulterous situations in their lives, and their public servants or their senators or in Congress or their leaders. And this is what he's saying. So does a little folly for the person that's in reputation. It just doesn't look good. Someone also said reputation is for time, your reputation, but character is for eternity. And your character is what's going to take you into eternity with God. And your reputation is what gets you through down here on earth. So do your best to protect your name. Very important. Your family name, your name. None of us are perfect. There'll be no perfect names. There'll be no perfect people. We'll all err. We'll all make mistakes in our lives. But the bigger picture is the consistent picture of character, that you have developed character in your life, and that that character is very, very important. And you may have your character called in question when in reality you did nothing wrong. So you know this to help you, encourage you, that God knows your heart. So no matter what your enemy says or the person that's accusing you or what the opposition is, God knows your heart. If you had planned to bring this mar on your character or whatever, God knows that you didn't plan to have something go wrong, no matter what is brought up against you. So it's that bigger picture. I love this quote. So then, live that when people speak evil of you, no one will believe it. That's your character. They won't believe it. I just don't believe that about her or about him. Because you've seen the consistent picture of good character. So would you read verse 1 out loud together, because it'll help sink in your minds a bit. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Lord, would you help us to protect our good names, to protect our sons and our daughters, to protect our wives, our husbands, to protect the family name. And may you help us realize we're not just trying to get a reputation. We're trying to allow you to develop our character. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now turn to the New Testament, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And it gives you an understanding of how character is developed in verse 1 of the 5th chapter of Romans. Now remember, when Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to these Christians, they were living in Rome, which was idolatrous. Homosexuality was rampant, pedophilia was rampant, evilness, drunkenness, orgies. It was very, very sick, very much like our country today. And these people were being persecuted. Instead of having soccer matches or football games or baseball games in stadiums and arenas, the weekends were filled with people drunk watching the Christian community be taken out before the gladiators or the lions or the bears. And if they wouldn't denounce their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be mauled to death or be killed. And these people understood what trials and tribulation were really about, pain and suffering. So look at, in that context, how you can apply your life to making it through. Verse 1, chapter 5, book of Romans. Therefore, having been, past tense, justified by faith. So it's a fact. You are justified in God's eyes by your faith in his plan of salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. So in heaven, in his eyes, you're justified. In our eyes, or the world's eyes, our character, our reputation, our name, our sins are not justified. But in God's eyes, having been, past tense, because of what was done at the cross, been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And you may not feel it today, but the more you understand by faith the scriptures, you accept it. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So now we know that Jesus is more than just the Savior, just a little plastic statue on the dashboard of your car or a necklace that you're wearing with a cross on it to remind you of the price that he paid for you. He is the access into the grace. Without him, we don't have access. And the grace is unmerited favor. That's what grace literally means, unmerited favor. You receive something that you do not deserve. Not one of us today deserve forgiveness of our sins, nor do we deserve justification in God, nor do we deserve peace with God or forgiveness. But through Jesus, our access, we now can stand in this grace. If you're standing, you're not running or hiding or ducking or jumping. You're actually comfortable that you accept the fact that there is no good thing that dwells in you. None, Paul the Apostle said. There isn't one of us that is righteous. There's not one strand of righteousness in us. There's not one thing inside of you or me that is worth dying on a cross for to save us. So this is God's grace. Though we should be destined for the dung heap or for eternal fire, God steps in and justifies us because his son died on the cross for us. And when we take communion, we take the bread in remembrance of his body that he said, take, eat, this is my body that is broken for you. And then he takes the cup of the wine. He says, this is the cup of the New Testament. It's a new covenant. There's no greater thing that you can do but love. And so God gives us the access to his love through God's grace in Jesus Christ. So he justified you because he accepted Jesus. He didn't accept us. He accepted Jesus. But by faith, you ask God to forgive you of your sins in his son's name. And God gives you the grace, the unmerited favor. And not only that, we don't glory just that we can now be justified and find grace. We glory in tribulations. Now, no one has ever taught us to glory in tribulation. No one. Since we're a little child, I saw a boy, a young boy. He was getting ready to go to school. And he was outside the new school. And he was like 7 years old. And he had two buddies with him. And something had happened and he started to cry. And he was crying for some reason. And the father, in a stern voice, said, don't cry. You never cry in front of your friends. And I thought, well, this little boy is crying and he is in front of his friends. That's not much grace to walk up and hug him and say, what's the matter, son? Can I help you? But to be macho and to embarrass him actually in front of his friends instead of showing that love is so gentle. And that's the way Jesus comes to you and me. He comes to us in a gentle way, in a gentle manner. He doesn't put us down. He knows that the Father has already accepted you. So he doesn't have some religious trip for you to go through or hoops to jump through or hurdles to go over. He just wants you to know his Father. So he gently brings us to the Father. So tribulations are used by him to help us. So we glory in tribulations. But never have we been told by our fathers or our mothers, oh no, start rejoicing that you're having a hard day or a bad day. We've never been taught how to glory in tribulations. But here's what we do. We glory in tribulations because there's an outcome. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Otherwise, you can stand strong. And then perseverance develops something. Perseverance produces character. And character brings hope. Now, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance brings character, and character hope, does not disappoint us. Hope won't disappoint us. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to you. It's poured out. It's like a pitcher of water just being poured and poured and poured. His love just fills you. And the problems you and I face, the pain and suffering, the setbacks, the testing and the trials, we glory in. You see, you read the book of Genesis and you read of Joseph. He gloried in the fact. You never see him mumble or complain that his brothers put him in the pit, that he went as a slave, as a young man in his early 20s. There he was, standing before Potiphar, the king's executioner, and his wife tries to seduce him, and he is an honorable young man, though he is handsome, and he is strong and good-looking. He resists her lust, and then she lies and says that he tried to rape her, and the husband puts him in prison, and then all of a sudden he becomes the administrator of the prison, and there was not one thing that was done in that prison that the warden never looked at because he trusted Joseph so much. And then Joseph, in the midst of this trial, reorganizes the government's agency, makes it really work well, meets a baker and a butler, and they have a dream. And of all guys to come to with a dream, they come to Joseph. And Joseph was mocked by his father and mocked by his brothers because he was a dreamer. He was the all-time dreamer. And so God gave Joseph the wisdom in the midst of his trial to be at that place at the right time to give the answer to these dreams. One would be released and one would die. And that's exactly what happened. And when they went back to Pharaoh's palace, he said to them, "Remember me when you see Pharaoh and let him know that I am here." And they didn't remember him. In fact, 2 years went by. And imagine that you've done a good deed and you expect that whoever you did the good deed for is going to help you get out of your misery and your trouble, and they forget all about you. But that's human nature. When people are free, they're so happy to be free, they forget the other people many times. But yet, in this trial of an extra 2 years of his life, he never complained. He counted it honor and glory to God that God knew what he was doing. And sometimes it takes a pit or a prison, or it takes an accusation, or it takes pain and suffering to develop character in us so that we will persevere as long as God wants us to. And watching Jesus on the cross reminds us that we persevere all the way up to the end, and we have words of love up to the end. And so this verse, that a good name's rather be chosen than riches and gold and silver, is very, very important for Solomon to tell us, because we're developing character. So live that when people speak evil of you, no one will believe it. You've got character in your life. Verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. I've really found, and I'm sure you have too, to be loved by God, to be loved by your family, to be loved by your friends, you're richer than any amount of money you could have. You could have it all. To be super wealthy and have a miserable family life would have to be the pits, literally the pits. But to be loved makes you wealthy. And the world has taught us that we have to go after wealth to be happy. And yet we've found out it's quite the opposite. But yet to have the simplicity of the love of your family, the love of your friends, and the love of your God, you're a very, very rich person. And the key to this verse, the rich and the poor meet together, the Lord is the maker of all, is that we're all equal. Every human being is equal, no matter what bling we have, what clothes we wear, or money we have, or money we don't have. We're all equal. So what a person pulls up in the parking lot, if it's a $200,000 vehicle as opposed to somebody's little Vespa, it doesn't make the person in the fancier car wiser, smarter, nicer, kinder, more intelligent. It's just that they have more money to lease or to borrow, or however they got the car. So this is important for you to realize that you aren't intimidated by people. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them all. Now turn to Job 21. Job is the book just before Psalms. And he's in the midst of a horrible trial and temptation. He has lost all 10 of his children. He's lost all of his wealth. He is the wealthiest man in the known part of the world at that time. 5,000 years ago or so, he is being really dealt with directly by Satan. God has allowed it, and God's developing character in him. In the 21st verse, after listening to his three friends tell him that he's a sinful man and that God's really dealing with him because of he's a sinful man, he's in agony. He's got boils on the top of his head to the sole of his feet. So imagine he couldn't lay down. He couldn't sit down. Couldn't even stand on his head. He was in pain everywhere. He's got the emotional stress of not losing one child, but 10 children one day, losing all of his cattle, his donkeys, his camels, to lose all of his servants. A house collapsed and killed all of his kids at a birthday party. He was a righteous man. Every morning he gave an offering for each kid, just perchance that they had sinned against God and hadn't repented of their own sins. And then his wife says to him, "Hey, why don't you just curse God and die?" Now, every man needs a wife like that, encourages you when you got boils on your head and on your toes, right? And he has no help from anybody. And God is actually stripping him like an onion, peeling layer after layer off of him, that he is so down to nothing. The only person he can trust, the only person he can get strength from, the only person he can lean on is God. And many of our trials and our pain and our suffering is God stripping us down so that we'll totally trust him in all things. So look what Job says in verse 1 of chapter 21. Job answered and said, "Listen carefully to my speech." Now this is exactly what Solomon said. Give ear, pay attention, listen, take heed. Now when he says this, he's got something that's going to help you with your life. Now Job has something. He even uses the word carefully. "Listen carefully to my speech and let this be your consolation. Bear with me that I may speak. And after I have spoken, keep mocking. As for me, is my complaint against man?" No, there's no man that really hassles you or messes you up. Oh, we can be stabbed in the back by friends. We can be taken advantage of. There can be people come against us. But ultimately, all things come from the hand of God, Job is going to teach you. That yes, you can give forgiveness. And there are many of us that need to ask forgiveness and give forgiveness before we take this bread in this cup. He's not taking this from man. He's taking all this from God, that God's doing something that he didn't know about. Chapter 1 says, Satan was down on the earth, went up to heaven and stood with the angels one morning. And God says, "What are you doing here? Where have you been?" He said, "I've been going down the earth." And he said, "Have you considered my righteous servant Job?" And the frightening thing is that Satan said, "Yes, I have." And if God were to ask Satan this morning, "Have you considered my righteous servant Sally or Jane or Bill or Mike or Don?" Satan would say yes. Now the word "considered" is a Hebrew term for a military general getting ready to attack his enemy. It is that he's got all the intelligence, knows all the resources, knows how much armament, how much food, how much the enemy has before he attacks it. And Satan had considered every area of Job's life, like he has considered every area and knows every weakness you and I have. And he knows if we have perseverance or character or not. So he knows how to attack us. And so Job says, "Listen to me, I've learned some lessons here. This has nothing to do with man. This is from God, and I hope you'll learn. As for me, is my complaint against man? And if it were, why should I not be impatient? Look at me, be astonished. Put your hand over your mouth." He physically looked destroyed. His health was just stripped from him. And he said, "When you take a look at me closely, cover your mouth so you don't gag or you don't get upset. Because I've been destroyed. I've lost my body. I've lost my mind. I've lost my family. I've lost everything that a human being could possess. And I'm still standing for God and I still love God. Even when I remember, I'm terrified." And many of you have gone through horrible things. You've had somebody die. You've had to foreclose on your house. You've had issues and problems. And Job is saying what all of us go through when there's a problem. We remember back to that problem and we get terrified. It's anxiety. It comes to us. It could be a migraine headache. But we remember how horrible that time was. And he said, "When I look back, I'm in awe. I'm just terrified that I could have even made it to this place. And trembling takes hold of my flesh. I'm scared. I'm frightened. Why do the wicked live and become old?" I think all of us have said that. I remember my brother died. I was 15 years old. And I was so angry. There was an 80-some-year-old lady that lived across the street from us. And she lived in a room with her son and daughter-in-law. And they had one son that was our age that we grew up together. And I always wondered, God, my brother was 26 years old. He had a 1.5-year-old son and a 22-year-old wife. Why is that 86-year-old lady alive, has no life to live, and here's my brother that has so much to give to his country and to his family and to the world? And this is a question we probably all ask. Why do the wicked people get to live long, good lives and It just doesn't seem fair. Yes, why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. They are the ones ruling. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their very eyes. And their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the harp, and they rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment, they go down to the grave. Why is it that the bad people, the godless people, the people that don't believe in God or believe in salvation or believe in repenting or humility, why is it that they keep growing and having families and they have birthday parties and they dance, they laugh, and they seem to prosper and they're wicked and people know they're bad and they're cheaters and they're liars and they abuse power and authority? Why is that? And then he plants the bomb there. And then suddenly they die and go to the grave. See, it looks good. He's building up to a crescendo and then boom, it's all over. So when your character is being tested that you could have perseverance and maybe you're a wimp, you just back off. You never stand up for what is righteous and what is good. You're afraid to. God's going to allow pain and suffering and trials and tribulations so you'll learn to glory in those as Job is, so that the perseverance will bring character. And then instead of being a liar or a cheat or taking shortcuts or hurting other people so that you don't get hurt, instead of taking it, you now have character, but your character brings hope. And hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We have hope in any situation that comes our way because it's like a pitcher pouring water. God is pouring out love into our hearts that we can trust Him and love people and love Him. And yes, it hurts. So when Solomon says the rich and poor meet together, at death we do. The Lord's the maker of them all. And Job is learning this just like Solomon did from his father. And in a moment they go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, who will underline this. I actually have a box in my Bible around this and stars and circles. Yet they say to God, people without hope, people without faith, people without God in their life, knowing that eternity is out there, yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Depart from us. We don't want your Bible in our schools. We don't want your prayer in our public places, at our football games or schools. We don't want your cross on the mountains. Depart from us, God. We don't want you. We don't want the knowledge of you. We want you out of our legal system. We want you out of the family system. We want you out of the entertainment system. We want to be raucous and romp and rock and roll till the day we drop dead. We don't want you. Yet they say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve Him, they say. And what profit do we have if we pray in Him? Job says, what is it if we pray to you? A lot of people say that. Well, I've prayed to God and He's answered tens of thousands of my prayers. Indeed, their prosperity is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows of God distributes in His anger. They are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. And they say, God lays up one's iniquity on his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction. Let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half? Can anyone teach God knowledge? No, but God can give you wisdom to realize your life isn't in competition with my life or anybody's life. And it isn't how much money you end up with. It's how much love you end up with. You could be the most famous person in town and have the largest funeral service ever without one friend standing there around your coffin. Is that the life you're leading? Or are you realizing that the rich and the poor meet together? Since he judges those on high, one dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. You've seen that. Young men, young women, they're full strength. They're at ease. They've just graduated from school. They're making money. And all of a sudden, They get hit on their motorcycle, or they drown in the bay or something. One dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, so he's making money. Everything's going great. There's prosperity in his life. The marrow of his bones is moist. Now look at that. The marrow of his bones is moist? Now why would he say a medical term like that? Because in the book of Hebrews it says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing to the piercing and dividing asunder of the soul from the spirit, showing you the thoughts and the intents of your heart, and going through the joints and the marrow of the bone. So the word of God goes down into your very being and substance of who you are. And some people have moist bones. Others, they're drying up and they're getting ready to die. Why is it? They don't understand. He says, get away from us, depart from us. We don't want any knowledge of you. And they could be in their peak. They could be beautiful and handsome. And their marrow is moist in their bones. And then another man, he dies in a different way. He dies in his bitterness of his soul. Oh, life has been rough to me. People have misused me. And you know people like that. The bitterness of his soul, he dies. Never having eaten with pleasure. Always struggled. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. So don't ever be a respecter of persons, no matter who they are. Yes, you respect their position and their authority, but you are somebody that there is nobody better than you. It says right there, the rich and the poor meet together, and that God is the maker of them all. We're all equal, no matter what. Verse 3, a prudent man foresees the difficulties ahead, and we can see difficulties, and prepares for them. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. Now, to know good and not to do it, that's sin and that's evil. And here we are told that if you're wise, you can see what's coming. I'd like you to memorize this verse, because you want to be the prudent man who foresees the difficulties ahead. And you want to prepare for them. You want to have knowledge and understanding. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. As a boy growing up in Portland, Oregon, there were a lot of train tracks and a big old funky station downtown on the west side of Portland. And on the east side even, there were railroad tracks. And I remember seeing all those trains and liking the trains. But when I began to drive, I was taught very quickly when the red lights flashed, you stopped and you waited till the train went by. Maybe you, growing up in a small town, you might have seen these two great big white X's, railroad crossing, RR crossing. And it meant you stopped and you waited and you looked both ways. And there were three words that we were taught as kids to pay attention. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, look, and listen. So you stop, and then you look both ways, and you listen. Can you hear a train coming? And how important it is that we need to look up to the cross of Jesus Christ to stop, to look, and to listen. Danger is coming. And if we don't stop, we're going to get sideswiped. And if we don't look, we're going to be blindsided. And if we don't listen, we're going to be the non-prudent person and be the foolish person. Verse 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. Problems. Always problems. He that does keep his soul shall be far from them. So keep your soul. Guard your soul. Jesus said, guard your heart, because out of it comes the issues of life. Thorns and snares, always hassling, always financial problems, always headaches, always battling with somebody, always things up in the air in the way of the froward. But the person that keeps his soul and that is always feeding himself spiritually and growing and maturing is going to be far from all these petty problems. Guard your soul. Spare yourself from unneeded trials and tribulations. Verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Doesn't mean that he's not going to stray. But when he's old, he'll say, okay, I remember this. Training comes from parents, not from the government or the state. The thought is training up a child for the future. And as Chairman Mao said, just give me 25 years with one generation and all of China will be communist. And that's what the enemies of America say. Give me 25 years of decadence on their television sets, corruption in their government, and softening of children and destroying their education, and we will control them. Prepare children for the real world. by making them strong in God's Word. If you're a daddy today, I cannot encourage you enough. Read the Scripture with your little girls and your little boys. Teach them the stories of Noah's Ark, of Adam and Eve. Teach them the truth. Tell them a little boy took down a giant one day and became a king. Tell them the stories of the book of Acts. Let them grow up on the stories of truth. They will sink into their hearts. Read. Let them memorize with you. Let them hold the Bible and read back to you when they can learn to read. I actually was in a foster home at 4 years old and a little older. And I went back a number of years ago, and I actually found those people that had me for a few years. And they were Seventh-day Adventists, and they actually taught me to read at 4 years old from the Bible. And they said, you were just a quick study. You just wanted to read. You were talking. And we would sit with the Bible, and then you would start reading the Bible. And so we taught you directly from the Bible. Had they known what is happening today, they probably would have taken more kids into that house and taught them the Bible. Teach your children the Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. He that has a bountiful eye, and we'll finish with this, and I'll ask the gentleman to come forward to service communion. He that has a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. This is a generous person. And may I say this, be a generous person, be a giver. If you have a generous eye, a bountiful eye, God will bless you. And you give your bread to the poor, God is going to bless you. Be generous. Don't be stingy. Be a giver. Give your money. Give your heart. Give your time. Give your love. And give your talents to the Lord, not to the world. So let's close with this story from the Gospel of St. Luke, the 19th chapter, the first verse. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the first verse. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. The Jews hated Zacchaeus because he was a Jew collecting taxes for the Roman government, and the Roman government let him keep everything over the tax. And so he would gouge the people, and this is how he got rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was a short guy. He was shorty Zacchaeus, for he was of short stature. So he was the prudent man. He foresaw ahead. He ran ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, he saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus. You ever wonder how Jesus knew his name? Most people are out of their tree. This guy's in his tree. But Zacchaeus, Jesus had talked to him before. Probably paid a little bit of tax money to him before. Probably witnessed to him, tried to evangelize him. But he knew who he was. He knew all of his problems, that he was short. He knew that he was rich. He knew that he was hated and despised. And he knew that he didn't have much self-worth, and the money and the wealth did not cover up the loneliness and the emptiness and the distance from God he felt. Zacchaeus, make haste. Hurry up. Come down. For today, I must stay at your house. What? He's staying at a sinner's house? So he made haste. He came down and he received him. Would you read that word out loud? Joyfully. He received Jesus joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood, and you can see it. He's in his own home, the big banquet table. He's got the cup just like you're going to have. He holds it up, and he makes a statement. And it says that he said it to the Lord Jesus himself, not to the whole crowd, but this was for Jesus to know. And communion is a time for Jesus to know, and for you to look right at him and confess to him and to speak. Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I will restore it fourfold, four times. So if he took $50, he's going to give him 200. 50% of all of his wealth immediately goes to the poor. And Jesus said to him, today, Salvation has come into this house because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem. This day, salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father God, as many people's character and good name have been lost, we would pray that you could reestablish and rebuild it today. Father, as many children have not been raised in the way of the Lord and they're in trouble today, we pray at this communion table that you could seek and save those that are lost. Father God, as we bow our hearts before you, we thank you that you have made us all alike and that we don't need to compete to be like anybody or to have more or to feel that we're inferior because we have less. We would pray, Jesus, that you would bring salvation to our house and that you would recover all that we have lost because of a lack of wisdom. Bless this congregation, dear God, with the wisdom from above that is being poured out upon them this hour, like a pitcher of water, love flooding their souls, that they could see that character is being developed through these tribulations, that perseverance and strength is being given to their soul and their inner being. Lord, that hope has come to them, that all things will work together for good for those that love you. Father God, may you use this time with your word, your bread and your cup, to restore that which we have unwisely let go. Bless these men and women with your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.